Second Peter chapter 1. We started on this last week, and I just really feel like we ought to go on with it and look at these things that we're told to add to our faith. Growing in grace, what it really amounts to, what it really is. It's, last week we talked about how that it's not just growing in knowledge of the Bible. It's not just growing in your commitment to the Lord. It's not growing in your, or getting stronger in your commitment, or being more faithful to church and all that. That's not really what growing in grace is. These things here really describe what the real evidence of growing in grace is about, and it gives us a better idea of it. You know, this kind of preaching here is kind of like, Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. It's talking about friends and how that we affect one another. And that's kind of how I feel it is. You know what an iron sharpening iron? That's a file on a piece of metal. We were doing that yesterday. I had to make a little thing to fix a part on the loader, a little piece of pipe about maybe 2 inches long, just a little thin piece of pipe, like 16 gauge metal with a spring in it and a piece of rubber, and they wanted $400 for it at the parts place. So we had to fix it. So in order to fix it, I had to make a little tool to cut a perfect circle out of some stuff to go in that hole. And to do that, I had to take a file and sharpen the edge of it so that it would cut that. You know, you can take a file and you can change things. You can make a saw that won't cut, cut with a file. And that's what we're doing. You know, that's what we're doing. We're taking the Word of God and trying to sharpen ourselves up a little bit here this morning to form us into what we should be for God and for Christ. He told us to add this to our faith. You know, people think, well, I believe, and that's where they stop. Well, it shouldn't be that way. There's some things that should accompany it. There's things that do accompany real faith. That's the way it is. Faith without works is dead, being alone. It's no count. It ain't going to get you to heaven. Faith that won't change your life. If it's not like a file on you, then it's not real faith. If it doesn't change you, if it's just something you put in your little suitcase and you're carrying it with you, hoping that it's the ticket that'll get you through the gates of heaven, you're in for a big letdown and disappointment. Faith controls you. Faith, real faith, saving faith, changes us. Now, we're not temperate by nature. You know, our natural man is not temperate. We're impulsive. We're intemperate. We're out of control. There's no control on us as a normal, natural man, to say, or woman, or boy or girl. It's something we got to add. It's something that faith changes in us, about us, and makes a difference. And it's something we need to pay attention to. He said add. So this is what we're going to talk about. Let's read our verses and then we'll pray. Let's read the same verses again we read last week. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 through 11. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. That was our memory verse. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty good goal, pretty good mark to shoot for right there. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. Fall. I can't read. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're told to give diligence, give all diligence to this matter. Pay attention. Do it. Work at it. Make sure it's accomplished in your life, these things. We've got a job to do. We just don't believe and then kick back and relax. We get saved. We get born again. We start living. We start working. We start progressing. That's the way it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Pray you bless it now and make it understandable to our hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, pray you do the preaching this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to just talk about temperance and trying to keep things short and not preach all half the day here. I want to just talk about temperance. So that's what we're going to do, and then we'll go home. But I want you to listen this morning. There's some things that if you're just reading your Bible, you just read this and pass over it. See, reading is good, but we need to stop and study and meditate on it. You know, you've heard in the past, other preachers have told you in the past about meditate, what it really means. It's like a cow chewing its cud. You stop and think about it and roll it over and study it and look at the words and what they really mean. Get a dictionary. Get you a concordance and look at what the original word means, and it'll help you. It'll enlighten you. It'll cause your mind, the wheels of your mind, to start turning about this matter, and you start understanding. You get a better understanding, and oh, it helps you so much. You grow that way in the Lord. Temperance is one of these things. You just read past and you say temperance, and you just think, well, that means not drinking too much. Or maybe it means, not eating too much. You apply it to those matters, and that's it. And that's the deepest that most people go with it. Well, you can go a lot deeper with this. Temperance is really a true marker in our growth and grace. I really believe that. If there's anything that the Holy Spirit produces in our life or in a life that's yielded to God, it is temperance. I believe that. He'll work on you about that right out of the gate. Here's what it is. It's simply self-government. Or better spoken, more clearly, it means self-restraint. It means, well, we hear this a lot. I've heard it a lot in my family. Moderation in all things. That's what temperance means. Now, the Bible doesn't say, I've heard people say, the Bible says moderation in all things. The Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does teach that. Because that's what temperance is. It's moderation, not fanaticism, not apathy, or being an infidel. Moderation. It's being reasonable. It's taking everything into account. It's not being impulsive. It's simply self-government. It's self-restraint. It's moderation in everything, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our opinions. Moderation in our opinions. You're not real opinionated, are you? What other people say, you're really opinionated. Well, I have my opinions, and so do you. But we need to be moderate. We need to practice moderation in our opinions. Some people just go all in, or they're all out. Do you know people like that? I mean, let's wait now. Let's think about this. Let's read about this some more. Let's study about this some more. Let's think about this some more. Or they just, yeah, I'm in. And boy, they're all in on it, whatever this opinion might be. We're to be moderate in those things. In our indulgences, we're to practice moderation in the things we indulge ourselves in. All right? You want me to park there a while? What about eating? What about the things that capture our attention? What about all of our gadgets and computers and things like that? It could be TV. It could be lots of things. Whatever it is that you allow yourself. That's what indulgence is. You allow yourself. What do you allow yourself? There should be moderation. We ought to practice moderation in that. There's times when we ought to say no to ourselves. I mean, you got a package of Oreos. Man, they're good. You love them. And so you eat a couple. And then the first thing you know, you just eat the whole thing. I mean, that's not moderation. I knew a woman in Virginia weighed 450 pounds. And she said, she went to the doctor. And the doctor, she said, I can't. My trouble is pie. And he said, you can have a piece of pie. What? Why? And she said, oh, you don't understand. I can't do that. If I make a pie, I eat the whole pie. No moderation. So, big trouble. And then big health trouble. Big mental trouble. Lots of trouble comes from not practicing moderation. You dig yourself a hole. You dig yourself into a place where you can't get out. You create for yourself way more problems and for other people around you also. We ought to be moderate in what we indulge ourselves in. It can be food. It can be anything like that. Anything that lusts of the flesh bring us to. Just wasting time. We can do that too. You know, you can indulge yourself. Every once in a while we indulge ourselves by just sitting and relaxing. Sitting on a porch or sitting and listening to something, you know. There's nothing wrong with that at all. We need to do that some. But some people, boy, they just get to enjoying it so much, they just don't do nothing. Won't do nothing. I mean, the whole place around their house grows up like a jungle. It looks like, what is it? How do you know? What did the Bible talk about you go by the house of the sluggard, and what does it say about it? It's all growed up. They won't do nothing to take care of nothing because they're a sluggard, that's what it says. They enjoy indulging their rest so much. Sluggard turns on his bed like a door on its hinges, the Bible says. He likes that sleeping. Well, I like to sleep too. And like this morning, alarm went off at 5:30, and I laid there for probably a whole minute trying to figure out why in the world do I have to get up at 5:30 this morning? I did. I couldn't remember. I was laying there, what did I do that for? This is Sunday. And then I remembered Brother Roberto was here, and we got to fix breakfast, and he's got to leave early. And, well, I guess I'll have to get up then. Who don't like to sleep? But if you just sleep and indulge yourself in it, first thing you know, I know people won't get out of bed before 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. Some of them later than that. You know what they're like? They feel lousy all the time. They got a headache and feel lousy and they're grouchy and ill toward everybody else. And nothing works for them and everything's messed up. Mark it. That's the way it is. Moderation in everything that we indulge ourselves in our opinions, in our thoughts, in our actions, and also in our interaction with other people, there ought to be some self-control about us. That's temperance. How we treat other people, how we talk to other people, how we respond to other people in words, in actions. Moderation. That's temperance. Temperance is like the accelerator and the brake, both. That's what temperance is like. Now, so there's people who like temperance. They're like people who don't know how hard to push on the gas. Some people don't know how to push hard enough, and they just poke along. Ain't that right? Yes. Then there's some people, and Esther done left, so she won't hear this, but I mean, hey, Esther, can you hear me back there? Some people push way too hard on the gas pedal. Then they get in trouble for that, see? I'm being a little funny here, but it's the truth. Temperance is like a gas pedal. You don't know how hard to push it. And there's no moderation in it. There's no control over it. It just goes. Too slow or too fast. Don't make no difference. Just don't realize what you're doing. It's also like a brake. They don't know how hard to hit the brake. You ever ride with somebody and they touch the brake and blam, slam you into the flat end of the dash? Did you ever ride with somebody and there's a stop sign coming up and you're saying, whoa, 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 and they're just, push that brake. And then there's some people that get it mixed up. You ever see anybody hit the gas instead of the brake? Who was that we seen run through the garage? Somewhere over there in Virginia or somewhere. Somebody run their car through the garage because they hit the gas instead of the brake. That's intemperance. That's what it's like. In our life, in all of the things I've talked about, in our actions, in our thoughts and opinions, in our responses and reactions to other people, and in our indulgence, that's where it is. We don't know when to put on the brake. We don't know how hard to push it. We don't know when to push the gas and how hard to push it. We're not under control. We're erratic and unpredictable and just not under control. That's what temperance means, being under control, being able to control yourself. Can you? And you say, well, I've ate 16 Oreos. That's enough. There you go, Jacob. Look at the serving size. That's right. Yes, sir. There's so much you're supposed to eat and then stop. I mean, everybody thinks, you know, well, temperance does away with impulsiveness. Now, we're all impulsive. We tend to be that way. You see something you want, and that's what I've told, like, Seth and these others that sell stuff, and that, you know, people are impulsive when it comes to buying. If it's there, and you got this price, and they got the money, and they want it, they'll buy it if they can just take it right now. But if you tell them, well, now it'll take me a couple of weeks to make one of them, they'll say, well, let me, I'll think about it, and they don't ever come back. Now, a lot of them don't. Now, with Seth's deal, they do some, but people are impulsive when it comes to buying. Ask Walmart. Ask any other retailer. I mean, they display their stuff to take advantage of the fact that people are impulsive in their decisions. If they want it, they have it. They get it. And that's the way people are. And that's what we're being told here. Don't be that way. And temperance brings that under control. Say no. I've known some people who were good Christians. They had this down. They never would do anything on an impulse. They would never make a decision about something important just off the hat. I got to think about it. You know. And after they thought about it, they end up saying, nah, don't need it. I can live without it. I won't do it. Her dad was that way. He'd see something and that was really neat. He'd like it and want it, but nah. The first thing you know, he'd talk himself out of it. Nah, I can live without it. I've heard him say that. If you can live without it, you don't need it. So, you don't get a lot of stuff, but you're able to keep what money you got. Yeah, good deal. That's temperance. Stopping. And I want to say that here. It's like a buffer on everything that we do and think. It's like a buffer. You know what that is. All you internet people and all you millennial people, you know what a buffer is, don't you? Huh? Come on. You mean this old codger like me got to explain to you what a buffer is? Well, it's like a cushion. It's like a space that's fluid so that everything will keep running smoothly instead of stop, start, stop, start, stop, start. It feeds it into like a pool. And then it comes out the other side. So if the input stops for a second, the outflow will keep going without stopping. That's a buffer. Temperance is like a buffer. It demands a time delay before acting or speaking. If you are temperate in your disposition, if you've added this to your faith, then that's what you do. You stop before you act. You don't do it on impulse. You don't just respond instantly to everything. You stop. Pretty good way to do. Unless you're driving a car and somebody pulls out in front of you, you better act fast. But on everything else, these decisions, these reactions, these comebacks, these arguments, this attitude in our heart, stop. Stop before you say something. It's what causes more fights and hard feelings and breakups and splits and grudges and anger, yeah. Just these quick comebacks without thinking. Have you ever done it? Have you ever just spouted something right back and then thought, oh, if I'd have just kept my mouth shut? It demands a time delay. If we have temperance, we halt before we react to things and process again all the information that we have before we take action. Be slow to speak, but slow to anger also. Those are both in the Bible. But be slow to get angry. Be slow to speak. Don't do it in a hurry. That's temperance. That's temperance in practice, in action. That's what it does. It slows us down. I've found, boy, you can sure get along a lot better if you just slow down about what you say. Think about it again. Go back over everything again before you say something. Don't let your heart rule you. That thing of following your heart, that's what's happening there. See, your heart, That emotion stirred a little bit and you out it comes. And then it does its damage and then you can't fix it. The effect of temperance can be seen in the fact that we are slower to speak evil, or to condemn other people. We're slower to do that when we're temperate. We don't condemn other people so quickly when we're practicing, when we are temperate. We just hold our peace. We hold our mouth. We hold our tongue. We don't say what we're thinking. Don't it aggravate you to be around somebody that can't think without it coming out of their mouth? Are you a person that can think without saying it? Or do you, are you just wide open? And I mean, everything goes through your mind, comes right out your mouth. That's bad. It's a bad deal being like that. Don't be like that. Temperate. Control that thing. Now, the Bible says that if a man can't control his tongue, his religion is vain. I mean, if there's not some temperance, because temperance is going to, that's why I said at the beginning, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit of God is going to produce in a person that's, whose life is surrendered to God, it's temperance. Because there you go. Your religion's vain if you can't control your tongue. Get some temperance. Add that to your faith. Say you believe. Add, what about this? It better be there. Better show up. Slower to judge people and situations. That's the effect of temperance. It makes us slower to come to a final conclusion about people, about situations, and about things. The more temperance you have, is the slower you're going to be to just pass final judgment on a situation, a person, or anything else. You understand what I'm saying to you? People do that. They just make up their mind. Well, they ain't no good. They ain't worth nothing. I mean, they're just a reprobate. That's it. Made up their mind. Ain't nothing going to change it. And so they just deal with them that way. Temperance makes you much slower to do that. Ain't you glad God ain't that way? Ain't you glad that God didn't give up on you? He would have given up on all of us a long time ago if he'd have been like us. Temperance. Without temperance, we can't be successful in the things that are important in this life or the life to come. You can't be a good husband or a good wife without temperance. You can't. You can't have a good marriage without temperance. If both lack temperance, neither will know when to start, to stop, when to be quiet, or when to speak. How many of you that are married have figured out that there are times when it's better for you to not say what you're thinking? Well, there you go. Even Kim raised her hand. It's common. It's obvious, isn't it? That's moderation. That's temperance. That's just holding back instead of letting them have it. You know what happens? If you both lack temperance, your marriage will struggle. It'll be a struggle and a blame game from now till the end of it. It'll be a continual state of frustration and anger and bitterness. Temperance practiced by both parties in a marriage will create an atmosphere of love and respect and make home a quiet and peaceful, happy place. But without it, man, it's a war zone. It's a fight. It's a troubled place. Temperance, moderation, self-control. Can you understand what temperance is? Man, I'm telling you, I wish I could just park here for a little while and just hammer it in. You know, this is what causes more grief and more trouble. And it's what breaks up most marriages. I mean, I wanted to say this. It's the ingredient that's missing in most marriages, and it's the main basic reason why so many of them fail, is lack of temperance, lack of self-control. Because the wife or the husband will just let her rip. Boy, I mean, tell them what you think. You get that way. You get where you don't hold back. You just, they get the full load. You just, you get to where you, when you're going together and you're not married, boy, you try to be so sweet and you try to not offend them and you just, and you do hold back and you don't say things that to them that you don't like. Oh, you like everything about them and you want them to think you like everything about them. But then after you get married and you start being together all the time, then you cut loose, boy. I mean, you let them know when you don't like something about them. You let them know when you don't like what they're doing or how they do it or what they say or how they say it. Don't you? You just give up on all self-control. They're the target for all of your venting and all of your release of all your frustration. When you come home from work, if you've had a hard time at work, don't come home and turn loose on your husband or wife. Don't make them the receiver of all your frustration and anger and trouble. Shouldn't do that. If there's anywhere you ought to practice temperance, it's at home. And you can't be a good husband or wife without temperance. You can't have a good home or marriage without it. You can't be a good parent without it. One thing that children require is a great deal of patience. And you think, well, when they get a little old, I've heard that y'all talk about it, you know, when they get out of diapers, boy, I mean, it'll just be so much easier. I got news for you. Now, it don't get easier. It gets harder and harder and harder as they get older. The diapers are replaced with a mouth that talks and says things. That, oh, my goodness. That's why I've been telling Elizabeth and them, you know, when these little children, when this little girl gets where she can talk, oh, my goodness, you better look out. Because you can already see that she has an opinion and an attitude and her trouble is going to begin when she starts being able to communicate what she's thinking about you and about this situation here and about what she likes and don't like. And they don't have any temperance, do they? A child don't. They'll say the things that will embarrass you the worst at the precise, most effective moment and place. I mean, they'll do it in the grocery store. They'll do it in church. I mean, whatever you say in private, they're going to say in public. You better learn that lesson early on. They're just like a little recorder and a broadcast speaker. And they'll do it. They don't have any temperance. But they require a lot of patience. And you don't have patience until you have temperance. You notice that? Add to your faith temperance and then patience. Patience comes after temperance. It comes with temperance. But unless we have self-restraint, we'll ruin our children. We'll dote on them too much. Or we'll be too hard on them. You know, we'll be too coarse and too rough and too angry. We'll be everything overboard with them. On the good side, on the bad side. People ruin their children because of lack of temperance. They'll buy them anything they want. They'll give them anything they want. Anytime they want. They'll give them all the candy they want. All the sweets they want. They'll give them all the toys they want. You ever see these kids in the store screaming and throwing a hissy fit because they want that and mom want that? And their mom is screaming at them saying, you can't have it and you're not going to get it. Now shut up. We was in the store one time and the woman hit the kid with a box of cereal on the head. Bam! Shut up! Because the kid was crying wanting something. Well, I can tell you right now that they indulge that child elsewhere. There's no temperance there in that home and in that relationship. You can't do any good with kids. You're going to ruin them without temperance in yourself. You're going to teach them temperance by example. No other way. No other way are they going to learn it. Children are that way. They'll grow up and become what we are times 10. And so our faults and our shortcomings will be magnified in them. And buddy, that's the truth. Now I'm telling you, if you ever sober up and come to yourself, when you're older and your children are grown, you're going to be able to recognize the problems in them came from me. Yep. And their mother. You'll be able to see both. You'll be able to see what you put in them and what their mother put in them. By example, unknowingly, unaware. And it's always linked to this, lack of temperance. Ought to be careful what you talk about in front of the kids. You got to have some moderation in that. You can't just say anything in front of the kids. You can't just talk about anything in front of the kids. You know, you just got to be real careful. Even before they can talk, they understand what you're talking about. Elizabeth's a little girl back here, she understands what you're talking about. And when you're talking, if you just notice, she is all ears. She's intently listening to every word you're saying. And especially if you're talking about her, she knows it. And she knows what you're saying. And so they feed on that. So be temperate. Put a guard on your mouth. The children are listening. I mean, that used to be something everybody understood. Don't talk about that in front of the children. And it wasn't just vulgar stuff or profane stuff. It was stuff that they just didn't need to hear. Or if they heard it, it would affect them in a way that you don't want them affected. And it's temperance. It comes back to this. Just having control of yourself. A temperate, patient parent is very likely to produce temperate, patient children. Now, we've seen that. I've seen that. I mean, and I've noticed it. I've got where I notice it. You take a mother who's calm and gentle, doesn't holler, yell, and carry on, and her children will be calm. Ain't that right? I can give you names. I can show you people that I've watched this way. If the home is loud, and mother or father, either one's loud, but mother is more important than father in this right here. She has more influence over them while they're in their formative time than the father has, generally. And so if she's loud and brash and stuff, the children are going to be that way too. That's the way it works. So temperance. We got to be temperate. An impulsive, impatient parent who has very little or no control of themselves is going to produce children that are going to be a nightmare to deal with. And we got to be temperate when dealing with the children. We can't let our anger, our frustration, our impatience with them gain control over us. The rod of thine anger shall fail. Bible tells us. Shouldn't discipline, shouldn't lecture them, shouldn't do anything with them without temperance. Better get yourself under control before you try to bring them under control, or it will fail. Can't succeed in raising children. These are important things in life. Can't succeed in a marriage without temperance. This is an important matter. It's something that we just got to have. You can't be a good friend to other people if you lack temperance, for a lot of the same reasons that we've talked about a good spouse or a good parent. Same reasons. But also because without temperance, we'll not be easily entreated or trustworthy. You can't have confidence in somebody who doesn't control themselves. You won't confide. I mean, if we can't control our tongue, no friend is going to have confidence in us enough to confide in us or to open themselves up to us at all. They'll put up a wall and stay there with the door shut, just peep through the door. They won't open themselves up to you. So it's a hindrance to friendship. You can't have a close friend. You can't be a good friend if there's no temperance there. You can't trust somebody. I mean, you're not going to tell them something if you know they're just going to go tell everybody. I mean, do you have anybody in your life that you can tell something and you know they won't tell nobody? If you say, no, don't tell nobody, they won't. If you do, then they've got some temperance about them. Because people without any temperance, they just can't hold it. I've known lots of people, and that just, I mean, their blood pressure would go up, and they'd get all nervous and jittery and everything if they couldn't get somewhere and tell somebody before somebody else did. You know, they just had to tell it, had to be the one to tell it. You ain't that way, are you? Can't be a good friend. It can't be a good person whatsoever if that's the way it is. All right, we can't be a good Christian without temperance either. There's got to be some moderation in our views. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about watering things down. I'm talking about moderation, being reasonable, being teachable. If there's no temperance, you're not teachable because you're not receiving. You've not allowed any space around you. You're rigid and you're firm in everything and you won't listen to anything. There's got to be moderation in our views of things spiritual. Now I'm talking about, we're talking about being a Christian now. And you have to have temperance to be a good Christian. Y'all listening to me? There's got to be moderation in the carrying out of our views, how we live, what we say we believe. Now I know that my family sitting here knows what we're talking about here, because we've all talked about and had experiences and trouble with people who don't have any moderation in their views. They don't have any moderation in the way they live out their views. They're fanatical. Pharisees. Like that. Or they are just loose living and hypocritical and uncommitted really to anything. It's either one of the two extremes. Moderation. Get the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Listen and always be ready to receive instruction without temperance in our views. We'll either become a fanatic or we'll become an infidel. Now, that's a danger. It's a danger in our Christian life. Without temperance, you're going to go one way or the other. You're going to become a fanatic. You're going to become unreasonable in your views. You're going to become fanatical. You know, just bizarre. Y'all know anybody like that? I know some. They've got out there so far that they are mental cases now. I mean, mental, off the wall cases, because they did not practice temperance in their views. They listened and took in and received everything that come down the pike. And the first thing you know, they're out in la-la land. And you can't deal with people like that. Man, I've tried through the years. There's been a no telling how many people that have come around and have tried to be my friend and were for a while and come to church with us or listen to me preach and everything through whatever means or media. But this gets so off the wall with their views. No moderation. No control. They're just like on a wild roller coaster or a wild horse just running. That's what the way their views are. They just grab anything that they find along the way and take it in, and it's what I believe. And it always puts them in a corner where they can't agree with nobody. That's the paradox of it. They end up not believing nothing, not trusting nobody, thinking everybody's off the wall and crazy, and it's them that's off the wall and crazy. They didn't learn from the Bible. They learned from all the smorgasbord of the world out there and their views and crazy opinions and theories. And then people come up, you know, they believe in UFOs and aliens, and like the preacher told me, the 4-5 foot frogs under the earth that live down there. Had an independent Baptist preacher tell me that in his house one night about 2 o'clock in the morning. He'd been down there, and the earth's hollow, and there's giants down there, and 5 foot frogs. When people start talking like that, do you realize you got a problem? Shortly after that, I said, I got to go to bed. Bye. We got up the next morning and left before they got out of bed. That was the same church. When I walked in the door, one of the men of the church come across and met me right in front of the deacon's table and said, hey, brother, have you ever seen a werewolf? That's a greeting I got when I come into this independent Baptist church. No moderation in their views. I mean, they was just going after the crazy. Don't do that. People get a little taste of it, and it's like they begin to, it's like a competition for who can be the strictest. And that's no way to do. I mean, we ought to walk circumspectly. And there's things, this whole world's poison and filth, and we ought to stay out of it, and I preach against everything. But I hope I don't get like that. I hope I can practice temperance in my reactions to people who do get too far out. Have you understood it yet in your Christian life that everybody ain't at the same place in their understanding, in their growth, in their temperance, faith, patience, all this? All right. Temperance in our walk as a Christian means that we're careful and we stop before believing everything we hear as far as doctrine and ideas about spiritual matters. Lack of temperance is the ruination of our testimony as a Christian. It discredits our profession in the minds of those others faster than anything else that we can do. You understand that? I mean, moderation, not only in the things we indulge ourselves in the physical things of the world, in the way we interact with other people, but also in the way we deal with our views, develop our views and our opinions and our beliefs as a Christian. It discredits our testimony if they think we're some kind of a kook. Don't be a kook. Believe what you believe. Believe the Bible. Stand for the truth. And walk in righteousness and seek after holiness. But don't be a kook. Don't come up with these crazy ideas. I've always noticed that the people that go to the crazy, they don't care nothing about holiness. What I've found among that crowd, there's more fornication and adultery in churches like that and in that kind of crowd than any other part I've found. They're so strict in their beliefs, but man, they'll be in the bed of whoredom before you can bat your eyes, too. So seek after righteousness and holiness and walk with God, but don't be nuts. Don't be a nut. Be temperate in your views and your beliefs. And I ain't talking about compromising. Lack of temperance is the ruination of our testimony as a Christian. Temperance in a person that was once known to be very lacking in that matter is evidence that something else has control of his mind and life now. It's part of our testimony. You see what I'm saying? If I was, you know, if we were intemperate, I mean, if we were, they called it, you know, they got this in it, wild. You were wild before you got saved. I mean, you were a rabble rouser. You were something else. Then you get saved and all of a sudden there's control over your life. That's a testimony. That speaks loud and clear to everybody out there that something's happened here for real. What's the issue? Temperance. Control. Self-denial. But that's not all. I want to say one more thing here. Temperance is not just saying no to yourself, but it's also saying go to yourself. It's like the brakes and the accelerator again. It's not just brakes on our selfish lusts and desires and pride. Hope you listen. I'm done here, but I hope you listen then. But temperance here is not just saying no. It's not just me controlling myself to not do stuff and to hold back. It's the accelerator on doing what our selfish lust and desires and pride resist doing. That's temperance also. Control, self-control. It's the push that we give ourselves to do what's right even when it's going to cost us. Yeah. That's not a brake. That's an accelerator. That's not no, that's go. That's forward. Not stop. That's temperance too. It's that characteristic that moves us to not only deny self, but to sacrifice self for God, for others, and for the cause of what's right. That's temperance. That's what it is. That's a little bit about what it is. You can talk and talk and talk. You can consider and you can apply it probably a whole lot better than what I've done this morning. But I hope you understand some things. Hope you'll consider this matter because it's really an important matter. Hope you'll remind yourself of it when you go home and you're talking to the wife, to the kids. Hope you'll remind yourself of it when you're talking to your friends, when you're dealing with people, when you see people and you see their faults, you see their sins, you see their foolishness. Practice temperance. Patience comes after this, but you got to have temperance, and then you'll have patience. Temperance is bearing, and patience is forbearing. So, well, let's stand. It ought to be helpful to us. I think things like this are helpful if you'll just apply them. I didn't tell you a story this morning. Didn't give you any illustrations or sad stories or happy stories, but I mean, it's something from the Bible. Add to your faith. And give all diligence to do it. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Amen? Amen. Need to do it. Need to do it. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for the service. Thank you for the message. Pray you'd help us all to apply it now to our lives as we go out of here. And Lord, we love you and we do thank you for the word of God and how it helps us and instructs us in Jesus' name. Amen.